to Ruth chapter 1, if you would, please. Hopefully you're still there. Ruth 1:16 says, "And Ruth said, Entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God." The first song that we sang tonight, "I Am Resolved to Follow the Savior," I asked Bill to sing that because Ruth had some resolve about her. She was loyal. She had some loyalty to Naomi, her mother-in-law, that is really remarkable. Now this story, when we're going to read through, and if you want to, you can read the four chapters, is all there are, 85 verses. You can read through that over the next day or two, because that's what we'll be going through, the life of Ruth. It is a short story that covers a multitude of human emotions. Let me just say a few things by way of introduction. She had the most gut-wrenching kind of grief. Her husband died. Both of her sons died. So she had that. And to the very height of glad triumph toward the end of the book. It really covers all of those emotions. The book of Ruth is a true story of really a wonderful woman. And also, it's a depiction of the story of redemption, which when you hear a message from the book of Ruth, it's almost always on redemption. That God, how God reaches down and saves somebody, and that'll go through Boaz with the kinsman redeemer, and we'll look at that. Now, the book itself tells of the customs and the things of the Near East. It gives us some information regarding the ancestry of David. Ruth will be there. It shows God's concern for all mankind. And the book was read annually at the Feast of Pentecost. So here tonight we stood and we read one chapter. But Israel, on, you know how they have all their feasts, on the Feast of Pentecost, they would read all four chapters. And you'll find, if you study your Bible, Esther was read, I think, at the Feast of Purim. They had all these feasts. But anyway, you'll find where they read large sections of the Bible. Ruth happened to be the one that they read at the Feast of Pentecost. The book emphasizes the sovereign activity of God's providential working in the affairs of mankind. And I hope before I'm done tonight, you can see that in the life of Ruth. Or if you don't get it tonight, by the end of the time we get through her life, you'll see it. This is a study on the life of Ruth. But when I begin to look at different things, I look at different like resources. And I have a King James Study Bible. Don't have it with me now, but I happen to have one on my desk that I use. And there's a man here that will be mentioned and will be very prominent in the book, and that's Boaz, who is for a man a great example. In fact, this came right out of the King James Study Bible notes. He said, "He has God-given strength, honor, graciousness, courtesy, and compassion, and he is a believing gentleman." Quite frankly, I looked at that and I said, man, I could study the life of Boaz and get some stuff in there that would help me if you want to know the truth. But as for Ruth's life now, she was a widow, and she was a foreigner who went to live in a very strange land. Certain circumstances had reduced her to poverty. She was an outcast. She was an exile, and she had no resources. So you might say that this poor lady was at rock bottom. She had no way to redeem herself. Now, this is why redemption comes into this story most of the time. We had no way to redeem ourselves. And so we had to go to Christ. But Ruth had no way to redeem herself. And so she sought the grace of her mother-in-law's closest kinsman, which we'll come to that, Boaz. So this story is how her whole life was changed, and one of the most touching stories really in the whole Bible. Now that was introduction. Her story begins at the era of the judges in the Old Testament. It's about 100 years now before King David comes on the scene. It was a time of anarchy, confusion, unfaithfulness to the laws of God. In fact, look at the last chapter in the book of Judges in the very last verse, which is right before Ruth. "In those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes." Now, let me ask you something. It says, "Every man did that which was right in his own eyes." I said it was a time of anarchy, confusion, unfaithfulness to the laws of God. Who's that remind me of? It reminds me of us. It reminds me of America. And we have so much of that right here today. Anyway, there was a famine in the land. Look in verse 1. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. So we know that there was a famine in the land. Keep on going. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab. Now I want you to listen. I'm going to say some things and you're going to think I'm going on and on, but there's a reason for it. A certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, that's in Israel, right? Bethlehem, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, which we'll find shocking in a moment, he and his wife and his two sons. So here's this guy, Elimelech, his wife Naomi, and they have two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. Their hometown is Bethlehem. That's where they're from. It later will be the hometown of David, and you know it as the birthplace of who? Jesus. Now, the famine in Israel forced Elimelech and his family to seek refuge in Moab, just like a famine had driven Abraham into Egypt. But it's strange that he went to Moab, because Moab was not noted for its great resources. So if you were going to say there's a famine in America, where would I go? I wouldn't have thought you would have picked Moab to go to. The Moabites, you might remember this, are descendants of Lot's eldest daughter through the ancestors' relationship and the incest that was created by her dad, Lot. And so when Lot got one of his daughters pregnant, he actually got two of his own daughters pregnant, but when Lot got his daughter pregnant, one of the daughters had a son, and the son's name was Moab. And so that's who this guy is. And this is the country that, for whatever reason, Elimelech leads his family to. And even though their ancestries had that relationship, because Lot, if you remember, was Abraham's nephew, the Moabites and the Israelites generally despised each other. Now, during the time of wildering wanderings, I don't know if you know this or not, but Moabite women deliberately seduced Israelite men and then enticed them to take part in sacrifices where they would offer idols to God. Numbers chapter 25 is where that story is, if you want to read that. So these Moabites weren't like, they weren't the people you would choose to hang out with. Moab is the same nation whose king, I don't know if you remember this or not, King Balak, got a hireling prophet named Balaam to prophesy against Israel. So all throughout the Old Testament, the relationship between Israel and Moab ranged from uneasy tension to outright hostility. I mean, there was times they just couldn't stand each other. The Moabites, and again, if you read Numbers chapter 25, you'll figure all this out. But the Moabites worshipped as one of their primary gods, Chemosh, Numbers 25:2. But it also suggests that they had other gods as well. Suffice it to let me just say this, it was a very wicked, wicked place. Moabite paganism typified everything abominable from idolatry all the way down. It included everything that anybody who was faithful to Israel, or we would say faithful to God, should avoid. Now, I went on and on about that because of this. I find it shocking that Elimelech took his family and sought refuge in Moab. Now, the question for you to ponder is this. Was that a right decision or a bad decision? I mean, from face value, when you look at the facts, you would say, Elimelech, what in the world are you doing taking your wife and your two sons there? That is not the place you should have chosen. However, that's what he did. So I went on and on about that a little bit just to show you that I find it strange that he did that. Who was this guy, Elimelech? He was a landowner in Bethlehem. And if you look at the last chapter in Ruth, chapter 4 and verses 2 and 3, and he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, sit ye down here, and they sat down. And he said unto the kinsmen, Naomi, that has come again out of the country of Moab, so now she's come out, which you read about in chapter 1, selleth a parcel of land, which was our brother, Elimelech's. So they refer to him as our brother, the city elders do. And its name means, my God is king. And that, along with Naomi's faith, suggests that he and his family were very devout Jews. They weren't carnal Jews. They weren't worldly Jews. By the way, I won't say much about this, but if you have J. Vernon McGee's commentaries, and he has got a lot of good stuff to say about Naomi. So much so that I thought about, boy, well, maybe I'd have a lesson on her. But anyway, I mean, if you have those series of commentaries home, you might want to read that a little bit later on. So it suggests that these are very devout Jews, and they end up going to Moab. And I think maybe that shows how bad the famine was. Times were desperate. But I will tell you something, and hopefully you'll see this. It shows the sovereign control of God and his providential care and watch care over mankind. It is an amazing story. Once in Moab, Elimelech died. Naomi is now a widow with two sons who evidently were approaching adulthood, and they soon got married. The two boys married Moabite women. The one's name, Orpah, means stubborn. Ruth, her name means friendship. Now, let me say something. Based on Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 1 through 3, many would not have approved of this marriage between an Israelite and a Moabitess. But there is another passage of Scripture in Deuteronomy that would suggest that it was not completely wrong for the Moabites and the Jews to marry, only there was a lot of restrictions on their children. So that's kind of iffy right there. But look at chapter 4 and verse 10. And I want you to notice just the first phrase. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon. So that's who Ruth married, Mahlon. After a while, go back to verse 5 of chapter 1. Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them. And the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. Okay? Let me just say, Naomi's had a rough life. Her husband dies. Her two sons, maybe they were sickly or maybe the famine was so bad, I don't know why they died. But she's lost them both. Now these three women, Ruth, Orpah, and Naomi, they have to fend for themselves. They're all widows. And in that culture that they are living in, it is very difficult for single women, widowed women, any kind of a single woman really, to make ends meet. There's three women. They have no children. They have no responsible relatives in a time of famine. And so it's pretty tough. Now, when you think you've had it bad, you don't need to have a pity party. Because Naomi's had it pretty bad. Okay, so, you know, I don't know what that was, but I don't hear any fire buddy running, so I guess that's okay. You know how the kids sometimes get poochy lips? It just sounded expensive, that's all. You know how kids get poochy lip disease? You know, you don't need to have that. I don't know that Naomi had that, although she did make some statements that were very similar to Job's. So here we are in the setting of the story. Naomi, Ruth, Orpah, all widowed, brought to the brink of ruin. Then word had spread to Naomi somehow that the drought was over in Israel, back in chapter 1 and verse 6. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. So the famine was over, and she made up her mind to return to Israel. Now here she is, childless, widowed. She's aging. Chapter 1 and verse 12 suggested that. You can read that again if you want. Very much in poverty. Seemingly destitute of all and possessions and everything. Without any relatives close enough to care for her. And you know what she did? She still longed for her homeland. She still longed to be with her own people. And so she decides to go back to Bethlehem. As both Orpah and Ruth began the journey with Naomi, and as Naomi considered them and thought about them, she decides to release them back to their own family. That's also what we read about in verses 6 through 14. But I just want you to pick up something because I did mention emotions. Look at verse 9. The Lord grant you and that ye may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice, and they wept. I mean, this is a very emotional time. You see anguish there. Look at verse 13. Would ye tarry for them till they were grown? Would ye stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. She was feeling very sorry for her daughters-in-laws, verse 14. And they lifted up their voice, and they wept again. Now that's the scene. Now let me say this about Ruth. I mentioned this earlier when we sang the song Resolve. But I want you to notice her loyalty. Because loyalty is something that we desperately need to be, is loyal. Now I want you to look at verse 15. She said, behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back from her people, and unto her gods return thou after thy sister-in-law. So Naomi tells Ruth, Ruth, go back. Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee. She says, no, Naomi, I don't want to leave you. Or to return from following after thee. And then she makes this amazing statement. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Where thou diest, will I die. And there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee in me. I mean, she was loyal. Loyal to the core. She made a wise choice. And her testimony is that she really is that she chose Jehovah. Now, you know where you read those verses more than you read them maybe anywhere other than the Bible? Wedding invitations. People put those verses on wedding invitations all the time. All the time. Thy God shall, where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Ruth was determined to stay with Naomi regardless of the personal cost. She had developed such a close friendship, such a close love with her mother-in-law that she was going to stay with her. Now, verse 15, you can read that again if you'd like. Naomi tried a little harder. He mentions it'd be difficult indeed if Ruth were to go to Israel if she had no genuine commitment to the God of Israel. Now, her reply in verse 16 and 17 is just beautiful. Ruth expressed her firm resolve to stay with Naomi. Just like we should have a firm resolve to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, no matter how tough it gets. Now this, by the way, is a very meaningful testimony. Her devotion to Jehovah God is very real, very sincere. And it comes from the lips of a young woman who was raised in a pagan country. It is most likely that the witness of Naomi and her family had that kind of powerful impact and witness on her. But isn't it a blessing that God calls people from every walk of life, no matter where they are? This lady is a Moabitess. I mean, you would say, I'm not sure what side of this track you're on, but you would say, oh, they're from the other side of town, or they're from the other side of the town. That's where Ruth was from. That's the kind of person she was. And God reached down and chose her and saved her and called her unto himself. And quite frankly, I would have told Elimelech, you made a bad choice, man, going to Moab. What's wrong with you? But here is a lady down there, Ruth, that God is going to use, and if you know Matthew chapter 1, in a pretty amazing way. But here it's an amazing story. Then verse 19. So they two went until they came to Bethlehem, that is Ruth and Naomi, and it came to pass, and they were come to Bethlehem, that all the city was moved about them, and they said, is this Naomi? Meaning pleasant. Everybody is all of a sudden, they're excited to see Naomi. The fact that so many remembered her, was so glad to see her, suggests that she had once been beloved by all who knew her. And now her life has been full of sadness. And she says, verse 20 and 21, she said unto them, call me not Naomi, call me Mara. For the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. And the word Mara, the name Mara, means bitter. I went out full. The Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? Now that may be more, this is my opinion, that may be more of a lament than an actual complaint. She knew what Job knew. The Lord gives, and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. She understood that in the providence of God, she had a bitter cup to drink. She saw the hand of God in her sufferings. But far from complaining, I think that she was simply acknowledging her faith in the sovereignty of God, even in the midst of great grief. I got to tell you, some people need to learn that. They need to learn that in the midst of your great grief, whatever it is, God is still sovereignly in control. I was talking to Brother Bruce Craig one day, and I forget what we were talking about, different things. I said, well, Brother Bruce, I go to bed at night, and I'm almost asleep before my head hits the pillow most of the time. True? My wife picks on me about that all the time. But that's the way it is. Because they're not my problems. They're God's problems. I know I have problems, all right? I'm not exempt. I lost a nice buck with my bow and arrow the other day. I have problems. Man, that was very grievous to me. Nonetheless, that's the biggest problem I ever have. Life will be really good, right? But we all have problems. But God is sovereign. So I told Brother Craig, I said, well, Brother Craig, this works for me. I believe in God's sovereignty, and I go to bed at night, and I just don't worry about it. Didn't Jesus say sufficient for today is the evil thereof? I'm not going to worry about tomorrow. The sparrows and all that. I know the story the Lord gave. So do you, I think. Now, everything Scripture tells about Naomi indicates that she was a woman of great faith who withstood great tests without wavering in her love for Jehovah, her commitment to his will, and she wanted to go back to Israel. And that's what she did. Now, this is an expression of faith. I don't think of resentment, but she was stating the facts. As we move along in the story, we find that Elimelech had a wealthy relative. And the wealthy relative's name is Boaz, who had even prospered in the time of famine. And he owned land, chapter 2 and verse 1. And this is where most people preach from. Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. Now, I'll come to that next week. I've already gone over 7 or 8 minutes. I want us to see, first of all, that Naomi was a really great woman. I mean, she's just a great woman. You ought to go home and study her a little bit, because I might even have a couple messages on her, quite frankly. But I want you to see, secondly, and mostly for this study, the loyalty of Ruth, the resolve of Ruth. Remember, she lost a husband too. And she was a Moabitess. And she said, I'll go with you to Israel. And Moabites weren't the most beloved people in Israel. But she decided to go there anyway. There was heartache. There was sorrow. But she was still loyal. We sing here, we have a song that we sing. It's the only church I've ever heard it sung in, I think. Loyalty, loyalty, loyalty to Christ. As you follow this story, you'll see how her loyalty paid off. You need to be loyal to the things of the Lord. And you will see how God will bless Naomi as well. And so that's why I said resolve, because some might call it that. I'm committed, Naomi said, Ruth said, no matter how hard it is, no matter what life throws at me, I am committed, I am resolved to follow the Savior. By the way, let me say this. This isn't a bargaining matter. Do you ever hear people try to, let's make a deal with God? Here's what I'll do, God. If you do ABC, I'll do XYZ. This isn't a bargaining chip or a bargaining matter with God. God says ABC, and you should say, okay. You don't say, well, God, I'll serve you if you do this. I promise to serve you, Lord, if you'll let this happen. You should promise to serve God if it happens or if it doesn't happen. It doesn't matter. That's the kind of resolve that Naomi had, and that's the kind of resolve that Ruth had, and that's the kind of resolve that I need to have. And that's the kind of resolve that you need to have. And you need to be loyal. You need to be loyal to your closest relationships. You need to be loyal to the Savior. You need loyalty. Obviously, the song is true. Loyalty, loyalty, loyalty to Christ. I know that's one. But beyond that, there needs to be some loyal, faithful people with resolve. Yeah. Most of you will probably never go through what this lady went through. Some people have had it rough. I know of a couple people that I know that have had it very, very, very rough. It just seems like they've had more heartache in their life than most of us combined, it seemed like. But nonetheless, be loyal. Have resolve. Be determination. Be determined. Be like Naomi and Ruth was. Ruth is an amazing lady. We'll look more at her next week. Father, I know I went over tonight, but Lord, I really wanted to get through that section. And I pray in the name of my Savior that we would be people who will be loyal to Christ. Yes, they went through heartache. There's no question about that. Naomi lost a husband and two sons. That has to be painful. It has grief. It's just grief beyond grief. And yet, she stayed faithful. Would to God that I would stay faithful, no matter what life throws at me. Would to God that every person that listened to this simple little Bible message tonight would stay faithful, would have resolve, would have loyalty to you no matter what life throws at them. They don't need to get into this bargaining arrangements or these bargaining things. They just need to be faithful because faithfulness is the right thing to be. In fact, Paul wrote to the church at Corinth and said, more is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. God, help us tonight. And help us to see the amazing life of some of these amazing women. And may we learn and glean from them. In Jesus' name, amen.